I am going to now teach about some of the methods of doing this field work. So there's two things specifically I'm going to talk about. I'm going to emphasize one more than the other, and that's going to be evangelism. And secondly, I'm going to talk about church, okay, just briefly, okay, because they are both rather important. Jesus gave us instructions on how to do evangelism, and I think we have a lot of our own ideas, and if we go back to just the simplicity of what he said to do, it actually works. This is not theory. I am speaking from firsthand experience. It actually works. It's meant for today. Some of the things we read in the Bible, we just presume it was meant for special people, super people, people with names like Peter and John and James, and not normal, you know, 5'6" pudgy people that, you know, grow long beards. You know, just normal people, okay? So Luke 10 is the foundational verse. Missiologists have studied and wrote about that passage a lot. So there are different groups of people. I am not married to any one group of people. I just want to follow the scriptures and Jesus. And so there are things that are part of the work that I do that are borrowed from different groups of people because they subscribe to those certain things. For example, the Anabaptists in the early church, they push for the kingdom of God, and they push for the supremacy of the teachings of Jesus Christ. I'll take that from them, okay? Because I wholeheartedly believe that. They believe in repentance, okay? They believe in a truly a changed life, a transformed life. I'll take that from them, okay? And you're going to start to see some other things. Missionaries are big on the teachings of Luke 10. You know, and doing the two-by-two evangelism, okay? They're the only ones. They seem to have a monopoly on that. You won't find other groups of people that talk about that. But the missionary culture, which is really the house church planting culture, has adopted Luke 10 evangelism, and it works, okay? Then the other group we're going to talk about when we talk about walking in the leading and the power of the Holy Spirit, it's the Pentecostals that have a monopoly on those teachings. But they're all in the Bible. Okay? That's the one thing they all have in common. So if we grab the different pieces that these people, they really have an understanding of this, these people have an understanding, and you put those together, you have something extraordinary. And unfortunately, every segment, all three of those segments, have such blatant errors in certain aspects of their faith that we throw the baby out with the bathwater. And we ignore everything that they have when they are the ones we should be going to on certain aspects of the faith. Okay? I've had the privilege of not being part of denominational fair for a long time, for 12 years now. All the churches I've attended, I've planted. So I have the Bible, and I have the privilege and the freedom to follow what it actually says. And the deeper I go with God, the closer I walk with Him, the more I see that it is exactly true the way it is written, and it's meant for today. And anyone can do these things, okay? So I really want you to get out of this that I am not a special person. I am so normal, okay? And I don't believe I'm particularly gifted in any particular area except for one being faith. I really believe the Bible is true, and I really believe it was meant for me and you, okay? And a real foundational verse for that is just the James chapter 5, where James says, you know, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And he gives an example of Elijah. Elijah's one of those super people. But he says, no, he's a man just like you and me. He's just a man like you and me. You know, I'm like, oh, wow. I'm like Elijah and he's like me? Yeah, it's just faith in God. Okay, faith in God. And I'm going to talk about the power of the leading of the Holy Spirit later. So you'll see that everything is just meant for us too. Praise the Lord. So here we are. Luke chapter 10, it's going to start in verse 1. And I'm just going to read it. And then we're going to go through verse by verse and see what it means. And I'm going to give you some examples and stories. And when I hear my own stories, they amaze me. You know, there's some really cool things, really amazing things. Okay, so now, after the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him in every city and place where he himself was going to come. Okay, actually, I'm going to do it verse by verse. Okay, Two by two. Why two by two? Now, occasionally you can throw a third in there. We had Mark. He was the third, you know, the third when Paul went out with Barnabas. Okay, but a two by two is it's a training thing. You should always have a stronger disciple, you know, assisting a weaker disciple. You should always have accountability. If you're ministering to the opposite sex, you're not going to send a man out ministering to a woman without other people there. Okay, that it should be that way to have accountability. In Africa, when you're sending people out two by two, it's a safety issue. Okay, and the other one is for money and for protection of the message. Where we are, we'll have a disciple go out and he's really recruiting people he know and says, hey, come closer, you'll find something sooner or later. And then they'll compromise the message. Send people two by two, you don't have any of that stuff. Okay? For us, we do everything, we're either on foot or by motorcycle, or else taking public transportation, which is extremely unsafe. Okay? Motorcycles get punctures, flat tire for us, we call it. Punctures, or you get, you know, all kinds of issues. You get police problems. Traveling in Africa is very dangerous. The most dangerous thing with the malaria, with the robbers, with all the stuff, the most dangerous thing you can do in Africa is drive. Okay? And I'm saying Kenya specifically, because there's just road out. You cannot drive from Nairobi to Kitale, where I stay, without seeing at least one fatal accident on the way. It's every time. Yeah, so it's very dangerous. Nobody wears seatbelts, and nobody even has licenses. I mean, they don't even bother, you know, because they'll just pay the police off. Police are just there to make money. That's it. There's nothing. And when you're in a public vehicle, there are no seatbelts in that public vehicle. So, and motorcycle riders are just not skilled. Okay. So anyway, so safety is another reason why you go together two by two. Okay. But the discipleship aspect of it is vital. I really think that a more experienced person, when Barnabas went with Paul, Barnabas was on lead. You'll notice that his name is first for the first few times that it's mentioned together. And Barnabas, in the early church writings, you find was one of the 70 that was sent out. He was trained by Jesus. And if you read carefully, you'll see that they followed Luke 10 evangelism precisely. They even wiped the dust off their feet when they were rejected, exactly how Jesus said. Read the book of Acts, chapter 13, 14, when they were sent out, and then go through with Silas as well. You'll see that they did Luke 10 evangelism. They were preaching the kingdom, casting out demons, healing the sick. They stayed with they found the man of peace, Lydia, Cornelius, you know. So I'm going ahead, sorry. Okay. And he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Okay, everyone complains about evangelism. The problem is the soil is too hard. Not true. That is your excuse because you don't want to do it. The harvest is ready. There are people out there that are ready to receive the message of the kingdom of God. Okay, so the couple reasons you don't do it is most people, they don't know what to say, and two, they have to overcome their fear. Get over the fear thing. And practice on what you need to say. Practice with people. Our people get trained. I train people. Okay? Lately, it's been every single Monday. All of my most gifted evangelists, we meet together, and I present first, and then they stay behind for the whole day, and they're practicing teaching each other all day. And they go through, I have my four books here, book one, book two, book three, book four. How I do things, I have the message of the kingdom. Okay, surrender, repent, and be baptized. It's the next message, and this one has a spiritual inventory on preparing people for repentance and deliverance and forgiveness. I have the commands of Christ. What does the Bible say about church? All my guys are trained on how to teach those books. Okay, and you just practice, and then you tell them to practice on their own. I have them all recorded in Swahili and English, so they're able to practice, listen to the phones, and hear it. You know, and so you get trained, you get confident, you start to do it with people you know, and then you start going out, okay? Okay, but the harvest is ready. I could baptize five people a day, and I can say that with no exaggeration. I can do that every single day. There's no doubt where I am in Africa, okay? But the challenge is, what am I going to do with those people? So I go in cycles. I go in cycles of evangelism, then I focus on discipleship. Okay? And then, now I have some strong people because I need people to disciple them. So I have to make some strong disciples to disciple the new converts. And so I go in spurts, in cycles. So we'll go through a period of baptizing many people. Then I'm stopping 4 to 6 months, and then I'll do another round of evangelism. Now, when my guys start catching up with me and I have more people, then I get to start turning it on. We have a couple missions that are autonomous. They just do it on their own. They have nothing to do with me. But with my mission locally, I only have so many teachers. Okay? And so the harvest is ready, but the laborers are few. So my focus is leadership development. My primary task right now is leadership development. I am training up teachers and evangelists. Okay, I want more teachers, evangelists, and then I have elders. I meet with all the elders of the church every Tuesday. And so it's leadership development is everything for me right now. I love evangelism and being in the field. I love doing that work. That's where all the magic happens. On the front line is where you see amazing miracles. That's where the cool stuff happens, and that's where the excitement is. But I have to do the mundane work. You know, I'm the administrator, too. I have to do the accounting and the bookkeeping and it's terrible. Fundraising. Ah, I hate it. Okay. Go behold, I send you as lambs in the midst of wolves. Okay, this is war. You are a sheep going out trying to convert wolves into sheep. Okay? It is actual war. You're going out there, and it's a hostile thing. We're literally plundering the kingdom of darkness to try to get people to change sides. We're trying to get them to mutiny and defect from their kingdom, and Satan himself is the ruler of that kingdom. Okay? Think about that. We're literally in enemy territory. Now, our job is not, seek and rescue. It's not that in the sense of classic church where you try to invite your friends to church to sing songs with you. That's not what it is. You're taking the battle in their territory and putting a new front in their territory. You're planting your little place in enemy territory. This is a church planting strategy. It's not an evangelism strategy, per se. It is evangelism, but it's a church planting strategy. When we go out there and find new people, you're not just taking them and rescuing them and bringing them to your place. There are examples where you do that, but hopefully it's strategic and with a timeline. For example, that imam, we rescued him from his people. His brother's an imam too. His father's a Muslim too. He left the whole community, but right now he's building a house in that community 2 years later. He's gone back. So we brought him out until things were safe, stable, and now all his Muslim family, they're coming to Christ slowly. So we've replanted him back. But our Ethiopians, our Somalians, they go back, they're dead. I mean, it's just over. So with our persecuted people, them we rescue. We do rescue. And we have Pakistanis living in Tanzania, too. So they were rescued from their area. If they go back, they're just dead. Okay? So that's the one. But they're missionaries where they are, though. They're all missionaries and apologists. Serious ones. Okay, so carry no money belt, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. This is, anybody wants to do foreign missions? We've lost some people. I had some brothers that were interested in foreign missions. You want to do foreign missions? Vital. Do not come with a Bible in one hand and something else in the other. Their eyes are going to be fixed on what's in the other hand. Are you getting me? Empty-handed. You must go to the mission field empty-handed. You're going there to bring the Word of God. If you're bringing some other kind of benefits, and I say that's for here too. If you're doing inner city work or anywhere that you have material benefits to offer people, if you mix material benefits with the Word of God, you will get a compromised disciple. And that was your work. You were supposed to carry nothing with you. You bring the Word of God, Spirit of God. That's it. Word of God, Spirit of God. Okay. Whatever house you enter, first say peace. Be to that house. If a man of peace is there, Your peace will rest on him, but if not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. Okay, now classic evangelism is going house to house. Think about it. You go door to door, right? That's how you do evangelism. Well, this is actually saying the opposite. You're not looking for lots of people at all. You're looking for a single individual. Are you getting that? You're looking for this person called the man of peace. But it doesn't need to be man. It's a person of peace. But you're looking for an individual. The individual that God has prepared. Okay, there's somebody that was specially prepared for your chance encounter. And I can give you stories, wild stories. One day we were doing evangelism, and there was a woman who prepared 3 cups of chai, and it was a hot pot ready. And it was served already, even. It was ready. And I said, huh? What's that? And they said, the Lord showed me in a dream last night that this morning 3 men of God were coming to share with me about the kingdom of God. Very specific. And there we were. Pretty amazing, huh? So that person is specially prepared. Okay, now, God's not always going to give you some super miracle like that. So you have to discern who this person is. And there's ways of discerning it. And I'm going to tell you some of those ways. Okay, if you have the gift of discernment, there's the number one way. If you don't, then you're going to rely on other things. And the biggest is what it says later. Okay, now this is a parallel passage to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 was sending out the 12. Sending out the 12, he got more specific at the beginning of explaining. He said, go heal the sick, cast out demons, okay, and preach the kingdom of God. So he told them what to do in a positive. Okay, this one, it says all this stuff, and then at the end, it says they were casting out demons and they were healing the sick, and he says, say the kingdom of God is among you. Now, they both have important points. But the point is, you're going with the message of the kingdom of God. So your approach to doing this is one of two ways. And they're both acceptable. You discern at the moment based on the Spirit of God. Either you're going to say, you know, I'm a servant of God. I'm here sharing the message of the kingdom of God. You do have some time. Now, if you're in a public setting, this really doesn't work very well. Because you want to get their audience in their home. Okay? That's a vitally important thing. There is something about, I believe there is something spiritual about somebody being welcomed in their home. They really recognize this in Africa. You say, are we welcome? You don't even want to do anything. There's nothing happening until the owner of the house welcomes you. And especially if you're working with Muslims. When they welcome you in a house, you've broken a barrier. Now you have a formal invitation to that house that what you're saying is free. Okay? So I really believe there's a spiritual dimension. I never would have thought this except for living in Africa. Okay? But I totally see it. So you want to be welcomed in their home. So now you have two approaches to evangelism. Now, if you are an evangelist, it's the shotgun approach. That's public preaching. That is... Now, there's no example teaching us to do this, but there are examples of people doing it. Okay? So you have levels of authority in Scripture. The first level is a direct command. Second level is it was practice. If it was practiced by Jesus and the apostles, then it's obviously explicitly permitted. Okay? Paul and Jesus both went to public places, and Peter and John too, and they preached openly. But that wasn't the end game. The end game wasn't just every single one of these people. Now, at Pentecost was a unique circumstance. But under normal circumstances, they're just putting out a net and seeing what they get back. Because most of the times, it's accompanied by persecution. Remember, this is a frontal assault on the kingdom of darkness. There are going to be more people opposed to what you're saying than for it. So this isn't for the faint at heart. If you're doing public evangelism, you're going to get conflict. But you're going to find one or two people among that group that are going to approach you quietly, and you're going to go with them. You found your man of peace. That's all they were doing, is looking for the man of peace. But that is not for everyone, and that you should fear. Public evangelism. Now, I'm not talking about all the people in our circles going out there holding signs. There's nothing in the Bible about sitting there at the roadside with the most offensive verse that you can think of and trying to get people to come to you. There's nothing like that in the Bible. Don't waste your time. Okay? And there is nothing about, now I'm gonna step on some toes, you cannot intellectually reach people with the message of the kingdom of God. It's not intellectual, it's spiritual. So if you try to do it all your own ways, you're not going to see much fruit. If you see any, it's a gift. Okay? Because under normal circumstances, it's going to be accompanied by the power of God. Either He's going to open somebody's heart and mind, He pre-prepared them, or you're going to see somebody healed, you're going to see a demon cast out, you're going to see something, because He said, do these things and say, the kingdom of God is here. Okay, imagine this. I go to this guy, he's got a bad leg, and I say, you know, I command this leg to be healed, and it doesn't get healed. And then I say to him, the kingdom of God is here! Can I say that? No. He's going to be healed. He's going to be healed. I'm telling you, on the front line in Africa right now, I have not seen anybody not healed when I'm out doing this work. Okay, I'm not saying it's like that for everybody, but I'm saying I've seen 60, 80 people healed in a village. I'm talking the blind, I'm talking the mute, I'm talking all kinds of crazy things that I never thought possible. Because theologically and intellectually, that is an impossibility. But Jesus said to do it, which means He gave you the authority to do it, He gave you the command to do it. That means you can actually do it. And until you step out on faith and expect it, you will never see it, I promise you. Unless you actually do it. But the point is, when you do that, then you're going to get people's attention. And you're going to get a lot of attention. I've literally had people line up on the sides of the roads bringing their sick, trying to catch me before I left the village. Okay? And then when I'm in a house, people start carrying people. Okay? I've literally seen all that. And I am not a liar. My son will attest to all of it. He's seen it all. Okay? So, but the point is, you don't expect those things. We've been taught theologically. It's Satan's plan is to lull us to sleep theologically. And as long as you follow all these strange theologies, you're never going to see anything that you've seen in the Bible. But I am telling you, everything in that book is true. And we are commanded to do it, and you can do it. You can do it. And I'm going to show you how. I'm going to absolutely show you how. Okay, and it's not hard at all. It's very, very easy. Okay, so the man of peace is the person God has specially prepared. You're going to remain with that person. You're going to follow through with that person. There's many examples. There's Crispus, who is the neighbor to the synagogue or whatever. You have Lydia. You have the Philippian jailer. You have Cornelius. There's examples in your Bible. Okay, when Cornelius, he was specially prepared by God. It was a chance encounter. He was the first Gentile. So something unique happened. He was filled with the Holy Spirit before being baptized in water. That was very unique, but that was to demonstrate that it was God doing it. Okay? And it happened. Okay? So, when they got to his house, do you think on the way, did Peter, you know, did he greet anyone on the way, do you think? Or do you think he beelined right to Cornelius' place? Okay? Okay, the point there, I didn't even read it yet, but you don't want to be distracted. Tunnel vision on your mission. Do your mission. Do your mission. Now, in Africa, that's offensive to not greet people. Just do your work. So the other one is when he got there, do you think he went house to house? Did he start knocking on Cornelius' neighbor's doors? Or did he remain with him day and night going through the foundation of the kingdom of God? He remained with him. The key is to make your strong disciple. Don't try to get this large group of people there. You try to get that one person. And if you're successful with that one person, he'll reach all his own people. Yeah. He will reach his people. When Paul said he reached the whole world when he had one church here, one church here, one church. He was done. He's like, I've made real strong disciples here. They'll take care of the rest. So when you're looking at this as a church planting strategy, you're really trying to just get this remote outpost in the center of the kingdom of darkness that will carry forth the work there. That's what you're really looking for. Okay. Whatever city you enter and they receive you eat what's set before you and heal those who are in it, who are sick, and say to them, the kingdom of God is near to you. Okay, that's what I'm saying. If he's telling them to go heal the sick and they're not being healed, can he really say the kingdom of God is there? They're going to be like, okay, your kingdom looks a lot like ours. It really doesn't do anything. And I'm telling you, when you're working with Muslims, this is an amazing thing, because there's no one, not one person has ever been healed in the name of Allah through the Prophet Muhammad. It's not happening. And they come to you when they need to be healed. I have the imam's son is somebody that we healed, and his wife in another place. And the imam that we baptized here, now that imam is still against us, but he permits his wife and son to actually hear me teach now because they were healed. Okay, you probably, anybody who watches me on Facebook saw all that. Okay, it was a little scary at the time. So, but the imam that you saw up here, his daughter was healed. That's a funny story, actually. I'll tell you, it's pretty interesting. That was Luke 10 evangelism. A pastor didn't believe me that we can minister to Muslims using the same methods that we use for everyone else. So I said, all right, well, do you have any Muslims around here? He says, well, I don't know any. And I go, well, do you have a mosque? He said, yeah. Then I go, all right, let's go. And so we went right to the mosque. We went right to the imam. Went right to his house. Knocked on the door. Asked him if I could share the message of the kingdom of God. He said, sure. I said, okay, I will not speak in your house until you invite me. If you invite me, okay, do you invite me to say this message? You need to say it. He just, like, nodded. I said, nope, you say it. You say, I invite you. I want to hear the message of the kingdom of God from you. I said, all right, good. Then I prayed a prayer of peace on him. The Lord's peace would be upon his house. I shared the message of the kingdom of God. Everything just went smooth, no problems. He invited his wife. His children were all there. Then he had a child that he carried in. I asked him, do you have anybody who's sick? Carried that child in, prayed. She was healed immediately. Okay, so within 3 weeks, he gave up the mosque. He gave up being an imam in 3 weeks. In 3 months, he gave up Islam. And it was about a year later that I ended up, they go slow. They don't go very fast. It's a very dangerous move for them. About a year later, we baptized him. He's one of our strongest evangelists now. Name is Ishmael, but he goes by Wafula now, which is his second name. Since then, I baptized his mom. We've taught his father, and he's getting closer. And his other brother, one of his brothers is an imam. We're teaching him. And so, and now he's moving back to the village. He's been welcomed back to the village. So, and where he used to be an imam. Pretty amazing stuff. So, you don't have to fear, because if he says no, I'm at a mosque with an imam, okay? And I said, you need to ask me to share this message. What if he said, no, I don't want that stuff in my house? Okay, well, God bless you. And then I'll just pray. I'll pray, and I say, can I pray for you? They might say no. They can pray. They rarely deny prayer, okay? But they want healing. There's nothing. He did the doctor route. That didn't help. He tried, you know, he'd been praying. That doesn't help. Praying to Allah doesn't do anything. So the point is, she was healed, and that's why he's with us. If his daughter was not healed, he would not be with us. Just like that. That simple. So if you want to minister to people when you're operating in the power of God, it's different. It's a wild card. And they know. They know. So, but I do understand how to approach them with apologetics and stuff, but I don't. Just the message, the centrality of the message of the kingdom of God is what does it. Because, by the way, that appeals to Muslims more than it does to cultural Christians. Cultural Christians aren't into it. They want the whole grace thing, repeat the prayer thing. They are not into obedience, commitment, surrender. But Muslims are more serious-minded about, you know, being serious. And it doesn't get radical. You know, we teach wearing a head covering and women dressing modestly and all that stuff. In Islam, that's a small step. They can get, wow, I don't need the whole hijab. I can just wear a cover. You know? So it's actually a smaller step than it is for cultural Christians. Okay. And then it says, whatever city you go, they reject you, wipe the dust off your feet. Literally. You just move on. Go to the next village. It's not a big deal. So you see, there's no fear in that. See, I can go right to a mosque and teach the imam. But if he doesn't welcome me in his house, it's a done deal. I got no work to do. I'm not going to argue with the guy. I'm not going to use apologetics to prove why Muhammad's a false prophet. You know, I'm not doing any of that. I'm actually doing what Jesus said. If he welcomes me in his house, I'm going to remain with him, eat what's set before me, and I'm going to teach him. If he doesn't welcome me in his house, my job is done. Walk away. Isn't that simple? It's not a lot of fear. You know, so you're wondering how we're getting these Muslims. That's how. There's, because some of them, you know, they welcome you. Because they're hungry. They want it. But now, there's two approaches to find your man of peace. One is to tell them that you're there to minister to the kingdom of God. The other one is just to heal. Just to heal. Say, do you have any pain? Do you have any sickness? Do you have any challenges? And you lay hands on them. And you literally command that sickness to go away. And I'm going to teach you how to do that after. Very easy. Okay? And when you do that, then their eyes are open. You say, do you know why you were healed? It's the power of the name of Jesus Christ. Do you want to learn about the kingdom of God? Jesus came preaching that message. It's different than what you've probably heard before. You know, they're like, well, yeah, tell me. You know, it's like, all right, can we go to your home? You don't want to do it in a public place. You don't want to do it where people are busy coming in and out. You want to minimize distractions. You want to be in the home. You want to be in the home. Their home is what I believe you're supposed to be doing. And I see a difference. When I'm invited into somebody's home, something opens up and there's a receptivity. Okay? And so that's the approach. So if you speak in a public setting, then the first time teaching, I'll share the message that I shared with you. I can share it. I can share it in 5 minutes. I can share it in 20 minutes. I can share it in 2 hours. Okay? Depending on how much time I think I have in a public setting. So, I'll go by the lake where people are doing washing their nets, and I'll teach 8 or 10 people or 15 people. They'll be there. And I'll just do a quick message, 30 minutes, whatever. And then what I'm trying to get from that is an invitation into somebody's home. And then I'll say, when I come back, it'll be at this person's house. Everyone, they know where he lives. Anybody who wants to hear more, you can come to his house. And they'll invite their friends and family. And then I'll heal the sick right there, if there's anybody. And I'll say, bring your sick when you come. And you're going to see, you're going to have a crowd of people. So, and I know some of this sounds radical and stuff, but you have to imagine that you can do it. Because you can. Okay? And once you know you can, you will. But until you know you can, it's just an impossibility. It's just a book. This is a book that was meant to be opened up into your life. You know? And then you can do things that you didn't think were possible. Okay, so that's basically Luke 10. Luke 10 is very, very simple, and if you just do that, you'll find people. You'll start adding people. You'll start making disciples. And then you remain with that person. And you keep teaching them, and they invite their friends and family, and you start, and then you keep going. And for us, we keep going with the additional lessons. We do book 1, book 2, book 3, book 4. You don't have to do that. These books were made for my people. They weren't made for me. I've always taught this stuff. You understand? But for me to train teachers to be able to teach the right foundation, I've developed these little books in multiple languages, and I'm able to leave them with people because I have them in every language that we work with. We have these in many languages. These things are a lot of languages, actually. We have people training or doing ministry among the Taliban in Afghanistan and Pakistan using these books. Okay? We've baptized many Taliban. Okay? I've never been there. It's some of the people we've taught that have, you know, so there's discipleship chain out there. So, and same things, same methods, and they're out doing the same things. They're even healing the people. Doing all that. And yes, we have frontline women evangelists. Because among the Taliban, a man cannot do ministry. Frontline is women, unmarried women, young women. They are getting invited into homes and ministering to people and doing signs and wonders. At first, gave me serious heartburn, undeniable. It's the only way to reach these people. And we're doing it. Crazy, crazy stuff. The men are just paralyzed with fear. They can't do anything, but they won't kill a woman. So it's the tool that God's been using in that place. But okay, so that is Luke 10 evangelism. Okay, if you're a public evangelist, go out there and do it. Just teach in a public place. You're going to get opposition. If you're doing Luke 10 evangelism, you might not see any opposition at all, even in a hostile place. Okay? So it's just worth doing what Jesus said to do. And then you hear the report from them guys. They said, wow, even the demons listen to us. And Jesus said, yeah, you know, that's great, but don't celebrate because the demons are listening to you, but celebrate that your names are in the book of life. You know, so the most important thing you can bring to people is, you know, the words of truth, you know, and the tools of the signs and wonders, the powers, those tools are only to validate and demonstrate that it is really God doing it. It's really, you cannot do those things without God. And when you're working with the people that either believe differently or, you know, or they're hostile, everybody wants good health. And nobody wants to be plagued by demons. And so when you're delivering people from those challenges, they're very receptive to the message of the kingdom of God. And so it's definitely something to consider. What time do we finish for this lesson? Okay. Well, the rest is going to be pretty simple. It's just the best method for reaching people the way Jesus said, which is multi-generational discipleship, is going to be in a comfortable environment where it's interactive. At the end of the day, God is the leader of the church. Christ is the head. Okay, the Holy Spirit is the one who empowers and gifts. Okay, and so to have a church where God is ministering to his people real time. Now, I know there's a lot of house church proponents here, but I'm telling you, house church is not the end. It's not a goal in and of itself. In fact, I was part of the house church movement. Okay, and I was part of the Anabaptist movement, and I was part of all these different groups. And I'm telling you, until you put all these pieces together, you're always still missing something. Because house church is not so that it could be an interaction of a bunch of men. House church is to hear from God. The key is to let the Holy Spirit lead. You want to see prophecy. You want to see tongues and interpretation. You want to have people who have songs and teachings that are inspired by the Holy Spirit. Not strong minds, okay, and intellect. I can tell you that in our fellowships, we have people that are prophets, that speak things, and that really minister to people in deep ways. We do have people who speak in tongues. We have very few that do prophecy and interpretation, but we always have visions. And the most important thing we do is pray. We have prayer meetings. Now, actually, I'm going to jump, instead of the focus on house church, but 1 Corinthians 14:26 is about an interactive service. But that interactive service, if you read carefully, is about God interacting with people. It's not about men interacting with other men. Okay? And that part is missing from most of our house churches. You'll rarely see God intervene and speak to his people. Okay? But that's something that's very, very different. And I'll say a lot of the things I'm talking about have been new developments because we have re-invited the Holy Spirit back into our church. Okay? So 2 years ago, you wouldn't see any of this activity in our churches. And if you read that book in the back table, it won't even reflect because it was written at a time that it won't even reflect what you would see right now in our churches. Okay? Because I was walking in the leading of the power of the Holy Spirit before I started walking with the Anabaptist circle, and then I just came down. Okay? Since then, I've repented, and I've allowed God to start doing his work, and he's speaking to his people. He's showing up with signs and wonders. He's doing his work. Okay? And it's a whole different place. It's a whole different place because we do see prophecies all the time. We have a lot of people with discernment. We have a lot of visions, and primarily not during our normal Sunday service, even though a lot of amazing things happen during a Sunday service. But it's mostly during our prayer meetings. If you want to see God moving in an amazing way, there's this thing in Swahili, it's called kesha. Kesha, the word means either to be alert or to keep watch. It shows up in your Bible many times, okay, as to when Jesus was up, you know, in Gethsemane before he was betrayed. He was, keep watch with me. Or when Peter was arrested and then released, they were up at night praying all night. okay, or other examples about the parable, you know, if you kept watch, you wouldn't have been robbed when the robber would come, or keep watch, you don't know when Jesus is coming. All this concept of keeping watch. And it is something I never heard of or saw before I went to Africa, and they're all-night serious prayer meetings. Until we started doing Keisha meetings, and now we do several of them in multiple locations, we never saw God moving in the signs and wonders that he does now. Because we have been praying. We literally one night a week skip a night of sleep. One night a week, every week. Every single week. In fact, in multiple locations. And I would never give it up or miss it now. I would never. There is not one all-night meeting that we do not see several demons cast out, many people healed. We are attracting people from far away who just want to come and get healed. Because they know this is where. This is where to find the answers to the problems. We've gone to the doctors. We've tried everything, you know, and this is the only place. And we are seeing amazing things. So that's something that I had no intentions on talking about because it's not something that's, it's not even, nobody ever considers something like that in America. But in Africa, it's a normal thing. But with churches that are actually walking close to God, that's when you start to see the gifts materialize. Somebody, for the first time, people being filled with the Holy Spirit all the time at these meetings, you know, and then you'll see people start to speak in tongues and prophecy and all these different things that we didn't used to see until we started praying. And people, visions, I mean, amazing visions. And then people, I mean, when you have one of the prophets starts doing their thing, it amazes you because he starts reading your mail. It's like he starts telling you things that nobody knows but the Lord. And then challenge, you know, and he brings people to conviction. And then he delivers them normally, or he'll have somebody else who has that gift. If it's somebody who has a sickness to be healed, he'll ask me. If it's somebody with a demon, he'll ask this guy Michael. If it's somebody, you know, it's like, and he'll just go around with the different people with prophecy. Guys, we all need that in our churches. We all need the gift of discernment and the gift of prophecy in our churches. You are blind without it. And I'm telling you, we were running blind for many years. And we didn't know some of the things that were happening, why. I mean, people getting in accidents. And there's where we are, there's just so much witchcraft. I cannot underemphasize the amount of witchcraft that we deal with on a regular basis where we are. And it's real. It's very real. I don't know if there's that much witchcraft here, but there's definitely a lot of demonic activity that are just not open for the eyes to see. And so all-night power prayer meetings, wow. It totally changed the face of our mission. That came before some of the changes that came with me. Other people were praying. The Africans initiated it. And then I was lagging a little behind, and then I saw what God was doing, and then I was like, whoa, I can't miss this. And you don't even get tired. When you're in the zone, you just keep going. You just keep going. And then it hits you the next day, or 2 days later, it hits you hard, but you just do it. And these guys, they don't even go to sleep. They go right to work the next day. Boom. It's like when I was a youth drinking and stuff, I used to be able to do that. Not anymore. Holy cow. But anyway, I take a nap in the morning. But I'll sleep like 2 or 3 hours, and then I'll go on with my day, and I'm fine. But that's something, the first thing you pray against is tiredness. And it's gone. You're just wired all night. So that is a biblical concept, praying all night. Jesus prayed all night before he picked his apostles. Okay, Jesus prayed all night before he was crucified. When Peter was arrested, they were there praying all night. Okay, this is something that is biblical. And if you do it sustained, you will see things in your church. And it breeds unity, too. Serious unity. The real people will emerge. The serious people. Every church has a subset of a few serious people and a whole lot of people that aren't very serious. And the serious people will emerge, and then you'll start praying for the other ones, and you'll add to them one by one. You'll keep on, people will start. Our Ugandan church, we had 14 disciples. Our Keisha meeting was 14 people. Every week, all night, 14 people would attend. Skip a night's sleep. Just to pray. Okay? If you do that, you'll see some things. Your evangelism, everything. But really, the presence of the Holy Spirit you know, leading your church, giving you guidance. There's nothing. When somebody was hired to kill me, seven people warned me. The Lord spoke to seven different people and told me exactly when it was going to happen. And it did. People came. Okay? So you want that. I am absolutely okay. I've joked around about this, but I have absolutely like zero fear. If I did, I couldn't do what I do. There's so many things to be fearful of. But with God on your side like that, you're just like, really? You really want to try? Try it. You know? So but you really want that. And if you get that, you'll see things at a whole nother level that you otherwise not see. Okay. So back to house church, we do communion every week. You know, we do foot washing. You know, so we share a very modest meal because food and money are hard where we stay. So their simplest meal is chai and what's called a mandazi. It's a little donut that doesn't have sugar in it. So if I eat a sugar donut now, I don't think I would like it. Because they literally make flour donuts with zero sugar in them, and I'm used to it. So sweet like that. But chai is something they have every day. So tea is a meal for them, so that's what we have. We have a nominal meal like that. And so we do that every week. We have public confession. Public confession, a must, where everybody gets their chance to say something, being just washed by the blood of Christ. And then people can just remain free, absolute freedom. So that's something that we do. If we have visitors in the church, then they'll leave before we do that, before we have communion at the end. And then people will come for prayer. And you can have people have headaches, backaches, malaria, whatever. They get prayer. They get healed. Okay, that's grown commonplace now, but that was not always the case. I'd say the first thing was the acacia, and then regular fasting. I try to fast 2 days every week. And then some of our more serious guys do too. And then sustained fast every once in a while. If you want to see God work at another level, you need to take it to another level. And it can happen. For me, it's my job. I mean, I view it as my job. I don't get paid, but I love it. So, but house church, you guys can get this book. It has all the verses on it. House church is biblical. It's historical. We don't do buildings. We don't do salary professionals. We don't do any of that. You don't find any of that in the Bible. I'm not saying the structure itself is bad. I'm saying it's grossly ineffective. If your goal is to make disciples, the last thing you want is a whole bunch of people lining up in rows with one person up there teaching. That's not an effective way of making a disciple, okay? And if you want to make disciples, it's not teaching meetings. It's going to be doing stuff, do real ministry. You want to show somebody how, you know how our guys learned how to cast out demons? Going out in the field with me, and then you go to pray for somebody, and then all of a sudden, a demon starts yelling at us. Best way to learn. I can't explain to you how to do it. You need to try. And if you're not active in frontline ministry, you'll never see anything. Because it's on the front line that you see things. It's going to be very rare that you see some of the things that are now very commonplace for us, just because we're active. And once demons are extremely quiet, okay, they're here. They're in this room. Okay, they're extremely quiet as long as they know that you don't know that they're there. Are you getting me? They're absolutely whisper quiet, and you'll never, ever know that they're there. But they're disturbing people. They're disturbing people with different sicknesses. They're disturbing people with different thought patterns, sin patterns. They're disturbing people with all kinds of things, and people don't know how to get freedom. Okay? And I think it's a huge thing, and it's one of the reasons that I believe God is calling me to do what I'm doing today on a regular basis. Because at the moment, there are so many people in this room that have reached out to me that they don't know what to do. And you know the whole thing, being slain in the spirit? You see it with like the Benny Hinn's. You know what I learned in Africa? If somebody goes down with that, that's not the Holy Spirit. That's a demon. If they're going down, it's a demon. And they're just playing with people. They do the whole, you know, let me go, let me come thing. They come right back. They come at will. They come and go at will. If that person doesn't make a change, whatever permitted them to have activity in their life, if that thing did not change, they are just free to come right back. And sicknesses do too. When you pray for healing, that sickness will come right back immediately. And I'm going to talk about that when we get into that part. So I'm going to close there. That was a minor thing, but it's an important, it's very instructional as far as the Luke 10 evangelism. It's to go out two by two and to get the man of peace. You either lead with the kingdom message, you can get from a lot of people to narrow down to one, get an invitation into the home, you know, pray God's peace on that home, then you share the message I shared with you in that last message, and then you remain with them, take them through surrender, repentance, baptism, okay? And then from there, then you start to invite friends and family and you share that message with other people, and you've just planted a church. You're not inviting them to your church. You'll visit their church. We send teachers to our outside churches. This is how we plant new churches. This is how I can say it. We have dozens and dozens of churches. Because it started with Luke 10 evangelism, and then our teachers would go and visit their churches. You understand? And then you have a new church. And then you start to strengthen them. And then you identify the gifted people among them for you know, teacher and evangelist stock. And then you invite them for central meetings, for training. And then you take them in the field. And you start to repeat. And if you keep going with that cycle, you get hundreds of people. Hundreds of people. But if you just invite people to church for Sunday service, it's not going to go further. That's the end of it. Pretty much it's the end of it. Because our discipleship method of just teaching people slowly, it's really meant for self-starters, people who actually pick up, you know, and learn themselves. You know, they get their own materials and they learn and they study and whatever. And then maybe they'll get strong if they picked up the right book, you know. But that can take a decade. And we're remobilizing our people. In 1 year, they go from a brand new convert to being a strong person doing the work in the field on their own. You know? So if you're intentional about it, if you're really intentional. So praise the Lord. Stop there.